And turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are continuing in our sermon series, Messy Church, Being and Becoming the Body of Christ. Well, the U.S. national debt. Anyone know what the U.S. national debt is at currently? $3 trillion? A little higher. $34 trillion. $34 trillion is the U.S. national debt currently. Now, that's a number, unless you, like, really love numbers, which you all know that I'm not all that great at math, that's a number that just feels so big that it's like, what does that even mean? Now, if the U.S. debt was to get paid back, just to put it in perspective, if you were to pay that back, not add anything to it, but pay that back interest-free at the rate of $1 million per hour, any guesses on how long that would take? Finn, how many guess?
1 million years.
1 million years. That's a little high, but good try. Any guesses? What? 34,000 years is also a little high.
2 weeks.
1 year, 2 weeks. Nope. Higher than that. 3,750 years. That's just to put it in perspective on how, like, big this number is, which doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Like, right? That's like so massive. Now, don't worry, this is not a sermon on the national debt or on the economics or wisdom or surrounding any of those things or the politics of that. That's not at all the case. I'm just trying to get you to think about a number that is so huge that you just can't even quite fathom how it could get paid back, a debt that large. To put into perspective a story that Jesus tells in Matthew's gospel. Jesus tells this story. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars." Okay, so millions of dollars, depending on your translation, it might say 10,000 talents. So 10,000 talents is about 375 tons of silver. So again, those are all numbers that don't really make sense. So the translation, millions of dollars, makes the most sense. Now, but you got to think about this in context. You're talking about a servant of a king in the ancient world owing millions of dollars. It's the equivalent to someone trying to pay off the U.S. national debt. It's insurmountable. It's a debt way too high. Way too high. Jesus, in saying 10,000 talents, is not trying to come up with a number that is reasonable, that could reasonably be paid off. It's the idea of a number that is so insurmountable that you could not pay off. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, Jesus, in this parable, is teaching, the context of this is he's asked, how often should I forgive? And he goes on to tell the rest of the story that this person is forgiven of this debt. They are forgiven of this debt. And they go out and immediately find someone who owes them a very small amount of money. I mean, it's still a large amount of money in that time, but in comparison to the debt that he was owed, it's a very small amount. And he immediately says, "Pay me back." And he says, "I can't pay you back," so he chokes him and sends him to jail. And the king finds out about it and is like, "No, throw this servant in jail forever and ever until he can pay," which would be never. So the point of Jesus telling this story is to talk about the reality of forgiveness and that if you are forgiven much, you ought to forgive much. If you experience mercy, you ought to extend mercy. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make with this. But I want to focus in on the beginning part of this, the forgiveness that this man experiences. And actually, I want to focus in on one little part of this. As soon as he has said he couldn't pay, right, which is obvious, right? It's way too big of a debt. But what does he say? The man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Please be patient with me. I will pay it all. He's begging for mercy so that he can actually do the thing that he could never do. Isn't this exactly what we do with the Lord all the time? All the time. This is what we do with the Lord. We bargain with the Lord all the time. And we say, Lord, if you would just be patient, if you would just be merciful, I can get my act together. If you would just give me enough time, Lord, I can fix this. I can work hard and I can get my act together. Just give me time to clean up, to work a little harder, to be holy. Just let me figure this out. I want us to have this in mind as we read in 1 Corinthians this morning, because I want you to see from the outset, when Jesus tells parables, right? The point of parables is not in order to press every detail, right? Like what we're not supposed to do here is come up with a chart of sins and how much debt each sin would come. So like, oh, you told a lie, that's 2 talents. Oh, you killed someone, that's 12 talents, right? Like, not that. That's not what this is meant to do, that we push this into these places. A parable is meant to tell you one point of the story, right? So when Jesus is trying to get us to a place in which there is no possible way you could pay the debt, that's where he's trying to get us. And he uses big numbers to show you how absurd it is that you would try to pay your debt, right? So I want you to have that in mind, how absurd it looks for someone to try and pay that debt. And so let's modernize it, right? How absurd would it be if somebody was to say, you are responsible to pay off the U.S. national debt, right? Or even that we together were to pay it off, right? Let's the whole country, let's just pay it off, right? Like, that seems absurd. Okay, I want you to have that in mind as we walk into this text here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. God bought you with a high price. We have been, over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue into this, kind of a mini sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians, I Am Not My Own, looking at what does it mean for us to have a framework of what does it mean that we are not our own, but we are bought by God, that we belong to God. And what does that mean in terms of having this framework so that we enter into the ethical concerns that Paul has for the church in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, 8, and 9, and understand those within the right framework. We looked at, I am not my own, because I was made for God. That's what we looked at last week. Today we're looking at, I am not my own because I was bought by God. And next week we'll be at, I was not my own because I will be raised by God. And Paul is using these three ideas that we are made for God, that we are bought by God, and that we will be raised by God to counter the thought process that was going on in Corinth at the time. That your body is just your body and that you are your own. And in order to understand the ethical concerns raised in 1 Corinthians 6, we need this framework. Because the reality is, we want to try to pay our own debt. So if we jump straight into the ethics laid out by Paul, and we require them for ourselves and others without looking at this framework, that's like coming up with a great debt repayment strategy. Like, no, we can do this. Paul just lays it out for us clearly. Just stop doing this thing and start doing this thing. If you would just figure out how to live in this way, it will go well for you. Let's just live in this way. But here's the problem with a debt repayment strategy when it comes to our holiness before God. You don't have enough time to pay back that debt. Especially when you keep adding to it. It's not just that we have this big debt, it's that we keep adding to it. And so there is no possible way that you can pay this back. Paul is trying to get us in this passage to realize the same thing that Jesus was trying to get his listeners to understand. You cannot pay back the debt you owe God because of your sin. You cannot, in any meaningful sense, earn God's favor by your obedience or good works. It is impossible. It's an insurmountable debt. And it should leave you, when you recognize that, at a place of desperation. At the beginning of this little mini-sermon series, right, we read from the Heidelberg Catechism the first question: what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus, both in life and death. And it goes on after that to say, what are the things that you need to know in order to experience this comfort? You need to know the misery of your sin. You need to know actually how great the debt is. And then you need to know that Jesus fully paid for it. And then how do you live in gratitude to God for it? We need to understand this because our default when we read passages like this, particularly this larger section, when we read this passage, we begin to evaluate our own life based upon the ethics that God lays out for us here. Based upon the ethics that Paul lays out, particularly in this section around sexual ethics, we begin to evaluate our lives through this. And so no matter what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. What we do is we pretend in this that we just kind of take all this out, and what we hear is, so you must honor God with your body. That's how we read this passage often, right? Or any passage of Scripture. We lock in on the thing that God has told us to do, and we try to do it. We try to honor God with our body, therefore we would be accepted. Now, you may say to yourself, no, that's not really what I do in this. However, just think for a moment, when you experience some conviction from the Holy Spirit, do you instantly beat yourself up for not being good enough? For not being good enough. And then you evaluate others who maybe are less good at hiding their sin negatively. Right? We often in the church have a culture of, if you are able to hide your sin, we view you as holy and wise. And if you're not very good at hiding your sin, we deem you as sinful and broken and those that you would not want to be around. And when that doesn't work, we often decide that we actually desperately long for acceptance. And so, if we can't have acceptance by being holy enough, we'll find acceptance somewhere. And if the church sometimes gives the impression that we should honor God with our body to be accepted, the world gives us the opposite command. It says, honor your body, and then you can be accepted. Right? Instead of honoring God with your body, it's just honoring your body. To be accepted in the world, just embrace who you are, because you are your own, you belong to yourself. And if you can just embrace that and express it, then you can be accepted. Which sounds freeing until you try to be your own. And that's confusing. We're not very good at being our own. We're not very good. We become enslaved to the terrifying reality that if I am my own and I am the one in charge of determining who I am and finding my own self-worth, it goes back and forth very quickly and leads to desperation in the same way that it does when I'm trying to honor God with my body in order to be accepted. And it leaves us with the same predicament. Paul wants to free the church in Corinth and us with the truth of the gospel, that you are first accepted by God, and then you are told to honor God with your body. You are accepted by God, and then you are told to honor God with your body. The logic here that Paul uses is the same that he uses everywhere else, right? Where he declares for us something that is the reality of our sinfulness, the goodness of the gospel, and then in light of that, we are told to do something. It's always in light of what God has already done. Now, hopefully all of you are like, yes, we get this. You say this all the time. We understand. The problem is, I have not been reading your journals, though if I could, I'm guessing they would probably all declare to me that yes, we get this, but we don't really get this. Because we actually continue to struggle with shame and brokenness and the reality of beating ourselves up because we're trying to earn God's favor. This is why Paul says what he does earlier in the book. I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Why? Paul, we're ready to move on to more spiritual things. We're ready to move on to the deeper stuff. Well, not only are they not ready because they're not actually spiritually mature, right? We've talked about this, the reality of their divisions and their infighting and they're putting up with sin that even pagans don't put up with, right? Like they don't have a great resume to be saying, Paul, we're ready to move on to other things. Like, this isn't the church that probably has that resume put together. But beyond that, they also are showcasing that they don't understand the power of the cross. Paul says, I focus on Jesus and Him crucified because the only way you will get this so is if we talk about this being bought with a high price over and over and over again. If you get this idea of the gospel that you are bought with a high price and you immediately move on to honor God with your body without this word so, you're missing the point. Paul says the cross is what reconciles us to God. It's what pays the high price. It's the insurmountable debt which has been paid in full. Again, remember, the debt that you owe to God is like the U.S. national debt, and you're being told to pay it. Is what we are trying to do when we say, honor God with your body, unless we move into, but Jesus has actually already paid your debt. You gotta feel the weight of this, right? Feel the weight of being the servant pulled before the king in the ancient world. I owe a great debt to the king. He is decided he's going to settle accounts. And I'm coming forward now. King, I will pay. Just let me pay. Just give me time. And the king says, no. You're forgiven. Your debt is gone. This is why in the Old Testament, right? Within the Old Testament, people of God in Israel, there was built in the year of Jubilee, this debt forgiveness built in so that they would know very clearly, I am a God who forgives. And not just like this idea of having this spiritual reality, you got to know it in a physical way so that you actually experience this. It's better than you could have dreamed. To bring this point home, maybe think about if you were to have all of your financial debt put in front of you right now. For some of you, you're like, okay. For others, you're like, please no. Don't put that up. Please no. What would it feel like to have that forgiven? Now, would you feel more joy at that being forgiven than the reality of your sins being forgiven on the cross? Let's put this into real terms. Do we actually see that we have a real debt before God, that we really do owe Him our obedience and holiness, and that He has really fully forgiven it? As if all of your financial debts would be forgiven right now. It's far greater than that. The reason Paul says, I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, is because that thing takes a lifetime for us to wrestle with. Because we hear it, we say amen, and then we live as though that's not true. We live as though we're still in debt to God. Our obedience is still trying to earn his favor. Our devotion to him and his love and acceptance of us, we feel, is dependent upon our obedience to him, our getting it right. We continue to say, we know you're a merciful king. Give us enough time to pay. Just give us enough time to pay. Paul says, we need to know the cross and the cross alone so that we know that we get acceptance from God and then we pursue holiness. It's the only way forward. Now, that is the framework that Paul needs the Corinthians to understand before he enters into, now this is what it looks like if you've experienced that forgiveness, what it looks like to live in this way. This is what it looks like to live in a way that honors God because you were bought by him, because he made you for him, because he will one day raise you. This is what it looks like to live a life of devotion. But as soon as we go there, if we don't tether that back to the cross over and over again, we will move into a place of judgment against others or judgment against ourselves because we're trying to earn our acceptance before God. Okay, so how do we do that then? What does it mean to grow? Like, do we just only talk about the cross and not talk about the ethics at all? Or when we talk about the ethics, how do we actually do that if we're supposed to make sure that we are accepted by God beforehand, right? There's a tension to that. How do we actually change? Well, Paul gives us an idea of this in 2 Corinthians that I want to focus on the rest of this morning as we dive into what this means to be bought by a high price. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." Paul here is talking about the glory of the old covenant, and the glory of the old covenant versus the glory of the new covenant. And what Paul is referring to when he refers to this veil is that when Moses met with the Lord, he would come down and he was shining. His face was shining, and that he had to put a veil over his face because the people were like, we can't look at you. And Paul says, actually, what we have is far more glorious than that. But he says, there still is this veil that exists whenever the law is read. There's a veil that exists that you can't actually turn to the Lord unless the Lord would remove that. Paul's using this idea. This is what Paul does all over the place, right? He takes these Old Testament passages and sees by the Holy Spirit the way in which they refer to the realities of what Jesus is doing. And Paul says, when this veil is removed, when the Lord speaks to our heart the gospel, and we come to faith in Jesus, the veil is removed so that we can behold the glory of Jesus. And when we do that, we become like him. So, this is the way this works. Can everybody see this okay? Do I need to move this? I should move this, right? Yes, that's up there, but it's blank over here because I'm going to draw over here. All right. Try not to trip over that. Okay. So the way this works, right? What Paul is saying here is that we need to behold God so that we can become like him. So the growth that Paul is talking about, of what it means to understand the goodness of the gospel and then to be transformed by it, is to behold Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to become like him. And the more we become like him, the more we behold him. And the more we behold him by the power of the Holy Spirit, the more we become like him. This is the way in which we are to honor God with our body, because we are bought with a high price. Now, to see this, right, in the passage that we looked at, in the 2 Corinthians passage, it referred to this veil that we talked about, right? When Moses came down Mount Sinai, this is Exodus 34, carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. Paul's referring to this reality in which when Moses went in to speak with God, his face would shine with glory. So, what is it that is happening, that Moses is experiencing this, and how does Paul relate this to what it means to behold God and then to become like him? Well, it's that Moses is meeting with the Lord. Earlier in Exodus 33, it says, it describes what... Nope, that's not what I meant to do. It's a totally different passage. Hopefully it goes back to Exodus. We'll see. We're not reading this one. Nope, we missed it. All right. Well, that's fine. Don't read that yet. We'll get there. Exodus 33, 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. See, what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that you were bought with a high price. You do not belong to yourself, so you must honor God with your body. And what he says is the way in which you grow in that, right, is by being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Just as Moses would walk in and meet with the Lord, you, through the power of the gospel, now have that kind of access to God. It's one who speaks with a friend. One who meets with a friend face to face. Paul's saying is, if you want to be transformed to be more like Jesus, look at Jesus, not your obedience. The way to be transformed by, to look more like Jesus, is not to say, look, here is all of my obedience. Look, I'm looking like Jesus. It's to go and meet with Jesus. Because then you will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next by the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. The way in which we honor God with our body is to recognize that we were bought with a high price, and that means that we have to go and spend time with Jesus in order to be transformed to be like him. Remember when we were in the book of Acts? There's this great encounter very early on in the book of Acts, right, where Philip shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch and just sends him on his way. Nothing else. There's no church there. There's no discipleship. There's nothing there. There's still Christians there in that part of the world because of what Philip did there, right? Because he sent him off with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did the work. Because actually everything is already implanted in the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't teach and preach and continue to disciple and all those things, right? But the only thing that we're doing here, right? This is the point that Paul has made. I planted, Apollos waters. I'm not adding anything. just trying to unearth what the Lord is already doing there. The Lord plants the seed of the gospel in your heart, and all of the power to be transformed, to look like Jesus, to have the holiness required of those who follow Jesus, to look and act like Him in the world. All of that is already present in you because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you and can transform you to be more and more like Jesus. How does that happen? Behold Jesus. Look at Jesus. Spend time with Him. This is where this relates to exactly what we said last week. What is the most important thing that Paul's trying to get them to communicate? That you are made for God? What does that mean? That means intimacy with Jesus is the most precious thing in the universe. You want to be more holy like Jesus? Spend time intimately seeing Him. And God will transform you to be like Him. But here's the really important piece, right? When we're beholding Him, when we're gazing upon Jesus in His Word, when we're understanding more and more of the gospel, when we are looking to Jesus, we cannot look to Him as though He is a king in which we owe Him a great debt and He is not a merciful king. We actually have to know that He is a merciful king and He has already paid our debt. We behold Him like Moses beheld God. He met with the Lord and spoke to Him face to face as one speaks to a friend. If you're going to be transformed, right? Because you might be thinking, okay, I get that, but I'm still frustrated because I keep sinning and I'm doing all the stuff. Like you tell me, behold God, okay, well, I'm going to keep going. Look at my quiet times. I've checked them all off. But it's because we're going to Him as though we are, the Holy Spirit is our parole officer and we're still in jail, still trying to pay off our debt. We're not going to become like Jesus if we're beholding Him as a means to pay off a debt that He's already paid. Because that's not really beholding Him. That's like trying to earn it still. If we're going to behold Him, we've got to come to Him knowing that we're beholding Him as He beholds us. Zephaniah chapter 3. I told you we'd get here. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. It's one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. Each week we come here and we sing to the Lord together. And yet there is far more rejoicing happening in heaven. And not just because angels are joining with us in singing to the Lord, but because the Lord Himself is singing over you. The Lord delights in you. If you're going to become like Jesus, if you're going to enter into hard ethical concerns in the world today, if you are going to sacrifice your desires for the sake of following Jesus, if all of those things are going to be true of you that Paul is calling you to in this passage, then you need to know that Jesus adores you. That when He calls you to come into the tent of meeting to meet with Him, straight into the throne room of heaven, as Paul tells us, as we come straight in to meet with God in His presence, He comes to meet with us face to face because He's already paid your debt and He already is rejoicing over you. He delights in you. He adores you. That's a different kind of beholding. It's a different kind of beholding. And so, I want to encourage you and to challenge you as we enter into these passages. And it doesn't really matter, not just these passages. This is a framework for all of your life. As you enter into the difficult places of your life in which your desires and your life are butting up against God's law and it's not working out, I want to encourage you to instead of trying to come at that with a view of God's judgment against you and viewing your beholding of Him as paying your debt back, just try. Just try this. Just for a week. Just spend time with Him, beholding Him, beholding you. Just enter in, just use this passage. Zephaniah 3:17. He will take delight in you with gladness, with His love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Just sit in silence and come into silence with Jesus' love for you. Spend time thinking about how He is rejoicing over you and that He loves you so much that He paid a very high price to buy you and to call you His own. Spend time right there and just see what the Holy Spirit will do in your life to transform how you live and how you love neighbor. Right? Because we could very easily say, well, you've been forgiven a lot, go forgive. But you know what we're going to do? Not do that very well. Unless we know that we've been forgiven a lot. Unless we enter in and experience that. And the only way to do that is to behold Jesus. Experience real intimacy with Him and then become like Him. Friends, you were bought with a high price. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. In that, glorify God with your body. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to You now. And we are overcome with our inability, not just to pay back our debts, but to recognize that we don't have to pay back our debt. Remind us of Your love, of Your goodness, of the way in which You come near to us, the way in which You love us. Lord, would You transform us that we would behold You in love, beholding us in love, so that we would become like You, Jesus. And we just trust, Holy Spirit, that You will do that work and that the things in us that need to be carved away will be carved away by Your Holy Spirit as we submit ourselves to You because You have bought us with a high price. So Jesus, would You remind us of that? Never let us move far from the cross. Jesus, would You do this? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.